Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I want you to keep that scene in mind, because it does relate to Palm Sunday, believe it or not. Palm Sunday. All four Gospels give the account of that, and the prophet in the Old Testament, Zechariah, he gives the account of it. So it's something very significant of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And there's a whole bunch of historical things around. We're not going to dig into all of them, but it's so important. I remember when I was a kid, I was like the kids here at the front. You know, it's a day to celebrate. It's a day to march up and down the aisles and wave palm branches and sing upbeat songs. It was a day to reenact and to celebrate and to worship, because we know that's what Jesus wants. And in the scene in the Gospels, as the crowds begin to gather and they begin to march, and they're taking their cloaks off and they were laying it down in front of the donkey, and they were singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest, Hosanna. And there was singing and there was shouting and there was laughter and there was joy. But in the midst of it all, the leader wasn't singing. Was in tears. Yes, their dreams were indeed coming true, but not in the way that they were imagining it. He was not the king that they expected. He wasn't going to be like one of the monarchs of old who sat on their jeweled and ivory thrones dispensing justice and wisdom. He wasn't going to be the great warrior king that some had so much wanted. He didn't raise an army to ride to battle at its head. No, he was riding on a donkey. And it says that he came into Jerusalem, he was weeping. Weeping for the dream that had to die. Weeping for the sword that would pierce his supporters to the soul. Weeping for the kingdom that wasn't coming, as well as the kingdom that was. What was it all about? What was Jesus actually doing? You know, and sometimes when we start to think that what Jesus was doing was actually a subversive act, that it was more protest than parade, more protest than a party or an impromptu worship service, you know, we wrestle with that. We're accustomed to a Jesus who wants worship, but not always to a Jesus who calls us to a peaceful but risky engagement against real world injustice. On this day, Palm Sunday, Jesus was riding into the middle of a perfect storm. And that video clip was from the movie A Perfect Storm. It was the date was October, late October 1991. A New England fishing boat by the name of the Andrea Gale had sailed some 500 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. But the weather was rapidly changing. There was a cold front moving in from Canada. There was a strong disturbance over the Maritime Provinces. And then there was this hurricane that was forming in the South Atlantic that was moving up. It was like throwing gas on the fire. All these things were coming together, and they all converged on this helpless fishing boat from the west and from the north and from the southeast. Ferocious winds and huge waves reduced the boat to matchwood. And the only thing that was ever found was some light debris. It was a perfect storm. Jesus marched and came into Jerusalem in the midst of a perfect storm. Three elements, just like in the Andrea Gale. To begin with, was a storm sweeping in from the west. And the new social, the new political, and the new military reality of the day, the new superpower was Rome. Rome had been steadily increasing in power and prominence over the last several hundred years. Until about 30 years before the time of Jesus, Rome had been a republic. But with Julius Caesar, all of that changed. His ambition and then his assassination threw Rome into a bloody civil war from which Caesar's adopted son Octavius emerged as the winner. And so he took on the title Augustus, which means majestic or worthy of honor and declared that his adopted father had become divine. That meant he, Augustus Octavian Caesar, was now officially Son of God. And the word began to spread around the known world. And they called it Evangelion, good news. And it spread. There's now a new superpower. There's now a new king. There's now a new ruler. We now have a new emperor. The Son of God has become the king of the world. Here's a picture of a coin from the reign of Augustus' son Tiberius. On the front, around Tiberius's portrait, you can, if you knew Greek, it would say, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. It was a coin like that that they probably showed to Jesus not long after he'd ridden into Jerusalem and asked them whether they should pay their taxes to Caesar or not. Son of God. The Roman Empire was at the eye of the storm. And why was Rome so interested in the Middle East? Well, for surprisingly familiar reasons. You know, Rome needed the Middle East just like today's Western powers need the Middle East. Today it's oil, back then it was grain. Rome itself was grossly overpopulated, and grain shipments from Egypt were vital in a region that was just as unstable then as it is today. And one of the jobs of a Roman governor was to administer justice and collect the taxes and keep the peace, especially to suppress any unrest. So that was the first element in this perfect storm, the rise of Rome. Second element in Jesus' perfect storm is the story of Israel. Story of Israel as Jesus' contemporaries perceived it, and they believed themselves to be living it. As far back as we can trace the ancient scriptures, the Jewish people had believed that their story was going somewhere, and it had a goal in mind. And despite all the setbacks and all the disappointments, their God would make sure that they would win. And the stories they told weren't simply stories of small beginnings and sad times at the present and glorious days to come. They were more specific and more complex, and they were dense with detail and full of hope. And that theme, that those stories came to fruition in the story of the Exodus, when Moses had led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and across the Red Sea and through the desert to the promised land. And the Jews lived in the hope that God would do it again. And it would keep on happening. The tyrants could do their worst. Rome could throw the worst at them. But God would deliver them. And when you understand the Exodus, you understand a good deal about Judaism. You understand a good deal about how they understood politics. You understand a good deal about the environment that Jesus came into. And so Jesus enters Jerusalem just before Passover. Some theologians or some historians suggest there are probably two parades on that day. There was probably a huge parade put on by the Romans as they marched into the city with their big chariots and their horses and the armies and marching bands and everything, just declaring that their leader was God. On the other hand, you've got Jesus riding on a donkey. Jesus rides in on Passover, which is the celebration of the Exodus. The long story of Israel is now coming to fruition. It's no time to be out on the sea on an open boat. It's no time to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. So that's the first two elements. Rome and Israel. What about the hurricane? What about this third element? See, the Jewish story always contained one highly unpredictable element. That's God Himself. God remained sovereign, remained free. Again and again in the past, the way Israel had told its own story was different from the way that God was planning things. Jesus believed it was happening again. God had promised to bring back, to return to His people in power and in glory, to establish His kingdom on earth as in heaven. And the Jews had always hoped that this would simply underwrite their national aspirations. After all, He was their God. But the prophets, up to and including John the Baptist, had always warned that God's coming in power, God's coming in person, would be entirely on His terms, in His purpose, and according to His agenda, and that His own people would be under judgment as much as anyone else if their aspirations didn't line up with God's. And so Jesus, as He comes riding into Jerusalem, was embodying, was incarnating the return of Israel's God to His people in power and glory. But it was a different kind of power, a different kind of glory. Some of you will remember Jesus Christ Superstar, Andrew Lloyd Webber's first major production. I want to show you a clip from the movie that was made from the stage production. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. Let me set the scene. And Simon the Zealot, is urging him to mount a proper revolution. And so there's celebration, and there's talk about Jesus getting all the power and all the glory forever and ever. So I want you to watch this. There's a little bit over-the-top dancing, yes, and there's too many white people in it for first century Middle East. But listen as it gets to the climax. And Peter and Simon singing loudly, "You get the power, you get the glory forever and ever." And then listen carefully. Listen carefully as Jesus responds to him. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I am with you. You get the power. You get the glory forever and ever and ever. And Jesus responds, you don't understand what glory is. You don't understand what power is. You don't understand at all. This is the moment, and you're looking the other way. Your dreams of national liberation were leading you into a head-on confrontation with Rome, but not in God's ways. And God called Israel so that through Israel He might redeem the world, but Israel itself needs redeeming. And so God comes to Israel, comes riding on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in the Old Testament for coming peaceful king and kingdom, announcing on the system and on the city that they've turned the vocation in upon themselves and going off to take the world, weight of the world's hostility onto himself so that by dying under it, he might exhaust its power. All his public career, Jesus had been embodying the rescuing, the redeeming love of Israel's God. And Israel's own capital city and the leaders couldn't see it. And like in the perfect storm, the divine hurricane sweeps in from the ocean to accomplish its purpose. Head on. The cruel western wind of Roman paganism and the high-octane, high-pressure system of national aspiration. And Jesus seizes that moment, the Passover moment, the Exodus moment, not least because those two speak of the sovereign freedom and the presence of God as much as over his rebellious and uncomprehending people as over the tyranny of Egypt. And as we watch this week, this coming week unfold, and as we share in them, on Maundy Thursday. Maundy is simply an old word which means a new commandment. As we eat together and reflect together on all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. We make our own pilgrimage to the foot of the cross as we gather with believers across the city on Good Friday to remind ourselves again of what all that Jesus accomplished. And then we celebrate that next Sunday on Easter Sunday. It's a perfect storm where the hurricane of divine love and the cold might of empire and the overheated national aspirations of Israel come together. And when we pause and we reflect on that combination, we can begin to understand some of the stuff that was happening. And we begin to understand how the true Son of God, the true High Priest, has indeed become the King of the world. And perhaps then, as we begin to grasp that, what's happening in the first century, we begin to make sense of some of the things that are on our minds this week. And some of the things that are happening in our world as we make our pilgrimage to the cross. And there's a ton of possibilities. I'm only going to mention a couple this morning. First, there's the obvious and deeply worrying direct parallel with today's version of Western imperialism and Middle Eastern aspirations. You know, with all we've gone through with in our places like Iraq and Afghanistan, with so many lives lost and money spent, you know, we're so eager for yet another open-ended military excursion. It's embarrassingly obvious that the main driver for those military actions has little to do with justice or with mercy. Or why doesn't the West intervene in a lot of other places, such as the Congo? A lot of times it has to do with revenge on the one hand and oil on the other. And who knows, with the turbulent crisscrossing agendas of the many peoples of the Middle East, where the law of unintended consequences might take us this time. But the truly overarching, the truly unknown factor, of course, is what God intends to do in and through this all. And in the West, our politicians scoff at that such a question. But in places like Tripoli and Benghazi and Damascus and Jerusalem and elsewhere, that question is crucial. And people think they know the answer. But I suggest for us that this week, part of our pilgrimage ought to be a pilgrimage of prayer. That as we follow Jesus on the way to the cross, that we will hold up the Middle East and we'll hold up North Africa in prayer, not least those who are suffering and dying through no fault of their own, particularly our embattled brothers and sisters, the embattled Christian communities in those places. And we should pray that somehow wisdom will triumph over folly and justice over selfish brutality. Maybe, just maybe, God may break in and emerge to bring fresh possibilities of peace and justice. The second, much more personal note for this Holy Week, is Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And as we do that, we find ourselves caught in tensions, our own micro versions of the perfect storm, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like a micro version. We are subject to the pressures of our wider world. We're bombarded by stuff from the left and from the right, by liberals and conservatives. And if you want to play the game in this world, you got to get in the game. And soon enough, you find that trying to play the game, the price of getting on in this world system, may be your own integrity. And we've seen enough stuff over the last years and decades of embarrassing collapses of integrity, whether it's in parliaments or in the banking system, in journalism, in churches, and there's going to be dozens and dozens more. But the world will go on insisting that we need to play by its rules, rules which are increasingly hard-nosed as secular pragmatism sweeps old-fashioned moralism and justice out of the way. That's one element in that perfect storm. The second is, of course, that we've got our own aspirations, our own expectations. You know, we want to get a degree. We want to get a job. We want to earn some money. We want to get on with the world. And somehow we have to navigate the choppy and increasingly stormy waters where all the normal and natural things meet the sharp and often heartless winds of contemporary culture. How do we prevent our own aspirations from being merely self-centered? When we're pushed and pulled, when stuff happens all around us. As we walk through this coming week, we should be aware of and we should be praying about the third element. Where is God in all of this? You know, woe betide us, as the gospel writers say, if we merely invoke God to back up our ambitions and our aspirations. Woe betide us if we imagine we can find God in the spirit of the age. Woe betide us if we think we're right about everything and that God always agrees with me. Those weather systems, those bombardments are all around us. And if we follow Jesus in faith and in hope and walking in love on his journey to the cross, we're going to find that the hurricane of God's love that we trembling call God will sweep in from a fresh angle and will fulfill our dreams by first shattering them, because he wants to bring something new, something that's bigger and broader and deeper than we ever dreamed of. He wants to paint a picture that's bigger than our personal hopes and the cultural pressures around us. And don't be surprised if in that process there's moments when it feels like you're being sucked down into the depths, that you're 500 miles from shore amidst 100-foot waves, weeping for the dream that had to die because the kingdom isn't coming the way that you want it. And that's what it's like when you're caught up in Jesus' perfect storm. Be sure when it happens. Let's fast forward. Let's jump over this week. Let's jump over Good Friday. Let's jump over Easter Sunday. And Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. And he met a couple of followers of his. And they said, we had all these hopes. We wished this would happen. But now it's all gone wrong. And you're on the verge of hearing the fresh word that comes when the storm is stilled. And in the great new calm, we see something fresh, something that we never imagined. And Jesus responds to them. He says, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Wonder what would happen if one or two of us or 10 or 12 of us, or 50 of us, or all of us, were to go through this week praying humbly for powerful, fresh wind of God's Spirit to blow us into that combination of cultural pressure and personal aspiration so that we might understand and grasp and share in the Lord's suffering and come through into the new life that He longs to give. And who knows what God's power and God's glory will look like when it comes upon tomorrow's world from an unexpected angle. The Son of God is now King of the world. What will the kingdom look like in this next generation? I want to close with a Franciscan benediction or blessing or prayer. It's beautiful, but challenging. It invites us to move from waving palm branches. It invites us to move from a Sunday worship into a week long of walking in obedience. A week long of lifetime long of walking in mercy and justice. So here's this Franciscan benediction. May God bless us with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger, anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears, tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with foolishness, enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Palm Sunday, two processions, two kingdoms, two symbolic journeys into Jerusalem, riding on a stallion or a donkey, parade or a protest. Which will we choose? You know, sometimes, you know, if we're honest, I'd rather take a palm branch and be waving it, sing a few rounds of Hosanna, and go home. But the actual praise and worship that Jesus invites us to enter on this last Sunday of Lent is far riskier. His donkey ride cost Him everything. We dare not take Palm Sunday too casually. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we skip over Your word. We skip over the things that You said You've come to do. Sometimes we're so focused on our agenda. Sometimes we're so focused on what we want to see be accomplished. Sometimes we get sucked into our world, our system, our culture. Lord, You love us so much. You allow those storms to come. Those storms to come crashing upon us. So we can see what is crucial, what is vital, what really matters. And so, Father, on this Palm Sunday, as we reflect on all of the tensions that were happening and the perfect storm that happened, Lord, we confess that it's so easy to celebrate, to wave palm branches, to declare Yours is the glory forever and ever and ever. But then, Lord, You speak that word that we don't understand glory. We don't understand power. We don't understand at all. And so, Father, I pray that today, in the days of this week, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our understanding to see your grace, to see your mercy, to see your forgiveness, to see what you are doing and what you want to do. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit that we might begin to grasp something of those fresh things, those new things that you so desire to do, so that we can be men and women who are totally and truly free in you because of all that Jesus accomplished, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. And so, Father, as we gather on Thursday and on Friday and then again next Sunday, and as we meditate and reflect on your word during this week, Lord, do what only you can do for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Worship team's going to come and lead us in one final song of praise and worship to our God.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.